Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Last week, I started telling you about Robert Ballard and how it was Robert Ballard in 1985 who discovered the Titanic in 2 miles below the ocean, the surface of the ocean. Robert Ballard has a really fascinating story in the fact that he did grow up in San Diego. Growing up on the beach, he fell in love with the ocean. And he joined the Navy, where he began to get his education. He was very smart, would ultimately be assigned to go to Woods Hole Research in Massachusetts. There he would do all kinds of amazing things and then come back to Stanford and work on his PhD. It's while he was in Stanford that he actually began working on this submersible, this device that could go down several miles under the ocean, and it would have its robotic arm, it would have an eye, it would have camera. They could begin to do research and try to get on the floor and see what was there. It's because he developed this that they were able to go in 1985. After 13 years of trying to find the Titanic, they would go, and on September the 1st, they would be successful. They would go back, and it took a year to then put together another expedition. And this time, they came with what he designed, a three-person submarine. And so you had this little sub, called it Alvin, and they were able to get Robert Ballard and two other men in, and they went back and they went down 10,000 feet, and there they were able to see the Titanic with their own eyes. It was incredible. He would go on to discover the Bismarck and where it had been sunk, several nuclear submarines that had been sunk, all the way back to Phoenician boats that had gone down several thousand years ago. No, he was an incredible explorer, became very famous and certainly very wealthy with all that he was doing. I told you last week, though, when addressing a graduating class, he said to the students, "The test you must pass is not whether you fall down or not. The test you must pass is whether you will get back up." Failure's a part of life. We talked about that. But he was interviewed to also ask about his career, all these things he had done, how he had accomplished them. And then he was asked, what would you say to the students today about their career? And I want to read you what he had to say. "Most of the time you're growing up, people tell you what's wrong with you. Your coach tells you. Your parents tell you. The teachers tell you when they grade you. I think that's very good in the early stages because it helps you then develop skills. But at some point in your career, generally I think when you are in your teens, you look in a mirror and you have to say, despite all the bumps and warts, I like that person I'm looking at. And now let's just go do our best." When was the last time you looked in the mirror and you said, "I like that person that I'm looking at"? So often when we look in the mirror, we begin to see a person and where we're afraid we're not good enough to be loved. We're not acceptable. We look at ourselves and think of how we are different. When you look in the mirror, do you like who you see? And I don't mean physically. I mean, do you like who you are? The person you see in the mirror. This morning, I want to continue on with the sermon series, Orientation to Life. We've been talking about how the fall is a time when everybody starts heading on back to school. And as people head back to school, well, they have to confront a lot of issues. I have a grandson, our youngest grandson, starting first grade. My oldest grandson, starting a high school. I know that Wendy Lambert's son was starting college. Lots of people have kids going off to the different places in school. And when you do, you have so much that you have to face. They need orientation. How do you deal with life at this moment? And we said, you know, really, it's not just when you go to school. It really is about an orientation for life that all of us have to wrestle with all of our days. And so I wanted us to kind of look at our own sense of orientation to life. Now, I remember when my kids were growing up, Kelly was just going into junior high school, and I came in one morning, and she was fixing her hair in front of the mirror, and she was someone who liked to get all fixed up. She truly loved to primp and prizz. She was a little girl. And that morning, her hair was not doing what it was supposed to do. Now, I know you probably have had those kinds of mornings, and her hair wasn't doing what it was supposed to do, and she suddenly said, "I'm just ugly." And I heard that, and I stopped me in my tracks, and I called her over, and I got our son Paul, and I said, I want us to establish an understanding. In our family, we're not going to stand in front of the mirror and talk badly about ourselves, because your soul hears that. No, you're cute. You're smart. You're kind. You have a mother and father who love you. You know that God loves you. That's where we're going to start, to talk about who we are. And we're not going to accept any kind of negative self-talk standing in front of the mirror. And so that's what we chose to live with. Because it is so easy to look at yourself and to begin to think badly of oneself. When kids are all headed off to school right now, whether it's first grade or whether it's going to be in college, what do you think is the thing they're thinking about the most? Do I look like everybody else? Am I going to fit in? Am I going to be accepted? Am I going to have friends? Am I different? These are the things you think about. And I think they're the things that we still struggle with as adults later in life. When was the last time you stood in front of the mirror and said, "I like who I see"? Who are you? I said throughout this series, we're going to look at this letter to the Ephesians. If you open your Bible, it's going to say Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now, most scholars believe, we talk about how we don't think Paul probably wrote Ephesians. It was probably a disciple of Paul, a follower of Paul. We think he probably wrote it 15 to 20 years after Paul had passed away. Paul's letters were always to a specific church, Corinth, Galatia. He would write to a specific church and deal with specific problems. Ephesians is kind of written to an area where there were many churches, and it really deals more with how to live life, an orientation to life, rather than dealing with specific problems. Now understand the people of Ephesus. In Paul's day, Ephesus was this incredible city. If you ever get the chance to go to Ephesus, there in Turkey, I really encourage you to go. It has the most amazing archaeological ruins, maybe in the entire Mediterranean. What they have been able to uncover in Ephesus is just unbelievable. You really can go in and walk, and you experience life 2,000 to 3,000 years ago. The first people to live in Ephesus were people 1,000 years before Jesus. 1,000 years before Christ. It would be 100 years before Jesus' life and 100 or so years after his life, the end of the Greeks and with the Romans, that Ephesus really kind of comes into its own, a thriving metropolis. The buildings they had an amphitheater that would sit 25,000 people. Now, this is 2,000 years ago. They had the Temple of Artemis. The Temple of Artemis. It was 450 feet long, 250 feet wide. Now, I want you to think about this. A football field is 300 feet. This was 450 feet. A football field is 160 feet wide. This was 250 feet wide. I mean, this thing is enormous. It's one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. Ephesus was a place that had so many different religions. It had so many different cultures. It spoke so many different languages. All these people becoming more and more like today in the United States. All these people. And the question was, how are the Christians going to fit in? How do you belong? How are you going to look at yourself in the midst of all that is Ephesus? And so it was, I love the verses in our scripture lesson this morning that said, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved you. Be imitators of God. Don't try to imitate the people around you. Don't be like the rest of the world around. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Sometimes we forget the most fundamental things of how to have an orientation to life. You only can live life well if you understand you are loved. That's what I want to talk about this morning. And I just want to share with you two ideas. First of all, I love that passage that says, as beloved children of God. When you look in the mirror, do you see yourself as a beloved child of God? So often, we see all that we are not rather than what we are. Beloved children. We are not alone. We are not left to our own. We're beloved children. I saw an article recently that reminded me that this year, just a few weeks ago, was the 10th anniversary of Zach Sunderland making his solo circumnavigation sailing around the world. If you were a part of St. Luke's 11 years ago, you will remember me talking all about Zach Sunderland as he set out on a voyage to become the youngest person to circumnavigate the world in a sailboat all alone. He was 16 years old. And I kind of gave his updates throughout the year. He left on June the 14th in 2008. He made it home on July the 16th, 2009. He was gone 397 days. He made it. Left when he was 16, got home when he was 17. What an incredible accomplishment. We kind of followed him on that journey. It's been 10 years now. You remember Zach was born there in Southern California, right near Marina del Rey. When they brought him home from the hospital, they brought him home, and home was a 51-foot sailboat. They lived aboard their boat. His mother would be a stay-at-home mom and homeschool the kids. He would be the oldest of seven. His father was a shipwright. He was always working on boats. He knew what he was doing. And Zach grew up on boats and was so good. By the time he was 10 years old, when they would make an overnight passage, he'd be left in the cockpit in order to continue to change the sails, sail the boat, keep watch, all alone. 10 years old, sailing the boat at night. Well, as he became a teenager, he began struggling with, who am I? The things all teenagers will go through. They were a family of faith. He was well grounded in his faith. But he was struggling with, so really, who does God want me to be? What is God calling me to do? Do I fit in? And he came to his parents and said, you know, I decided I want to sail around the world and be the youngest person to ever do it. He He saved his money, saved $6,000, and went out and purchased a 37-year-old sailboat. It was 36 feet long. And he brought it home, and he and his dad began working on it, and they would work on this boat to make it seaworthy, install the equipment they would need to sail around the world. Other family and friends joined in, and soon he had this boat and was ready to go. Well, now you can only imagine, as they started talking about Zach at 16, he's going to go sail around the world, what other people would start saying. That is criminal. That is wrong. Your son is going to die. I mean, this is horrible. Aren't you afraid? And his parents said, well, no more afraid than if we got him his driver's license for the LA freeways. They felt he was ready to go. And so it was on June the 14th that he set sail from Marina Del Rey for Hawaii. And as he headed out, it didn't take long for him to begin to realize it really does get lonely out here. Day after day, going 3 to 4 knots, you're out on the ocean all alone. So what he started doing was each morning he got up with his satellite phone and he would call home and talk to his mom every morning. And every evening before he went to bed, he called home to talk to mom and dad. His father told him, at every scheduled port of call, I will be there waiting on the dock for you. When you arrive, I'll be on the dock. And I'll take you to dinner. And then more importantly, we'll go get ice cream. And then I'll help repair the boat for your next leg. And over the next year, that's what his father did, from Hawaii to the Marquesas to Australia to Africa to Grenada to Panama. Wherever he would sail, his father was there standing on the dock waiting for him to arrive. And he'd be with him until Zach would set off on the next leg. It was during all that sailing, it took, as I said, 397 days. There were times that he was out there sailing and wouldn't see anybody. The longest was 34 days. 34 days at sea, not seeing a soul. But he said he learned a couple things, and two of the things that I thought were fascinating he learned. He said, one, as I sailed around the world, what I discovered was people were far more generous and kinder than I ever would have thought. And the people who were the most generous were the poor. The other thing he said I discovered was when I was out there at night and I'd look up into the heavens and see the stars, that's when I felt God's presence the most. Out on this little boat in the midst of an ocean, looking up into the heavens, seeing all these stars and all the universe, and it's at that moment that I felt like God was with me on this little boat. He made it all the way around the world. He looked at life differently after all of these experiences. And when he came sailing in July there of 2009 back into Marina Del Rey, it just so happened that our director of finance, Michelle Shelton here at the church, had a conference out in Southern California, and she knew when he was coming in. I'd been talking about him for a year, and she went out on the dock to see him arrive home. And she told me, said, Bob, there were hundreds of people on the dock. Boats lined the harbor. They were spraying water into the air. Everyone was honking your horns. He came into this tremendous celebration. And they went and he got up on this stage and behind him were the words, solo around the world. And he started saying, I want to thank my mom and my dad. I want to thank my brothers and sisters. I want to thank family. He starts going down all these people he wanted to thank. Couldn't have made it without you. Because when it was so hard, I knew I wasn't alone. I knew that I was loved. And just because you're loved and you walk in Christ doesn't mean it's easy. He had storms, 30-foot waves. He had things that broke all along the way. He had one time to deal with pirates. No, it's not easy. But he knew he wasn't alone. and he always felt loved. At the bottom of the sign were the words, "I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me." No, he had made it. And he immediately went out and started doing all kinds of charity events, trying to inspire other younger people, other teens. Dream your dreams. You can do far more than you think you can do. He was out talking and speaking all the time. He knew who he was. Why? I told you when he came home from the hospital, he came home to his parents' boat. That was home. It's where he grew up. And the boat was named Amazing Grace. When you grow up in Amazing Grace, you know you're a beloved child. And when you know that you're loved, it changes everything. The way that you look at yourself, the way you look at others. Do you ever stand in front of the mirror and say, "I really like who I see"? A beloved child. It's where we begin. Secondly, it's when you know that you're beloved that then you walk in love. I like that. Walk in love as Christ has loved you. You know, that's a choice you and I make every day. What's the spirit you're going to walk in? And I don't know about you. Right now I find it is very easy to walk in anger. This is a crazy world. I find myself frustrated and upset all the time. Do you find yourself being angry? I mean, how much time each day do you find yourself being angry? It's easy to walk in a spirit of fear with all the terrorism and shootings and the things that go on. It's easy to walk in a spirit of cynicism when you listen to all the things that get said, when you see what happens. You and I get to choose what's the spirit we're going to walk in. It is a decision. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ has loved you. To make the decision that this is the spirit we are going to choose in the world in which you and I live, to walk in love. And I'll tell you something else that I really do think. I think that most people want to walk in love. We see lots of anger and lots of selfishness and things out there. I think most people want to walk in love. And when the right opportunity arises, it's kind of like what Zach discovered as he's going around the world. I discovered more kindness and generosity than I ever could have imagined. I think people want to walk in love. Brian Morgan, a member of our staff, shot me a link this week of a story that I began pursuing. And I'm sure some of you may have seen it as well. It's been on the news a lot. But it was about a boy, a fourth grade boy down in Florida. And his teacher was Laura Snyder. They have kept his name anonymous. But Laura was talking about how they had at school College Colors Day. Everybody was encouraged to wear your colors for the college that you support. And so she had a student who was very excited about it. But the college that he loved was the University of Tennessee. Now, if you're living down in Florida, you can probably get a lot of college paraphernalia, but the one you probably can't go find on every corner is the University of Tennessee. And he did not have any that shirts or hats or anything like that. But his teacher said, "Well, go get yourself an orange shirt. Tennessee Volunteers, they're orange. You can wear an orange shirt. Show your colors and your school spirit." So he was excited. She told him a week ahead of time. He went out and got himself an orange shirt. And then he took it another step. He got out some white paper and he drew his own logo. It was a fourth grade drawing. He drew a U, and then right beside it he kind of wrote University, and then he drew a T, and down the side he wrote Tennessee. If you notice, there's an O down low and an F up high, University of Tennessee. So he drew it up and then he pinned it on his shirt. Put it right on his front, simply pinned it on, and now he had a shirt that showed his college colors for the University of Tennessee. He was so excited. He came to school and he was showing his teacher and she was excited, and it all went great till he went to lunch. And when he went to lunch, there were some girls sitting next to him who didn't bother to wear college colors. Well, they began to tease him, make fun of him. How stupid that looks. Boy, you're just an idiot. Oh, they just said all kinds of mean things to him. Other kids began to pile on. I mean, he experienced what it meant to be bullied. He left lunch early, came back to the classroom, put his head on his desk, and he just began to cry. It so broke his teacher's heart. Laura went on her Facebook page to say to her friends, "Do any of you have any kind of University of Tennessee paraphernalia I could give to my student?" Well, somebody forwarded that on to the University of Tennessee. And it was just a couple days later that these boxes arrived in her classroom. They were from the University of Tennessee. And it was hats, and it was shirts, and it was all kinds of bracelets and footballs. And I mean, the kids all went crazy. She said it just united the class. Everybody suddenly was a fan of the University of Tennessee. Everybody wanted some of it, and it was so cool. Well, seeing how that was going over so well, the University of Tennessee then took this logo and decided to make an official school shirt out of it. And so they started printing up shirts that are going to have this logo drawn by this four-year-old boy to sell in their bookstores and on campus. And when they announced that they were going to do this, and all the proceeds from the shirt were going to go to Stomp Out Bullying. It's an organization that tries to address bullying across the nation. All proceeds were going to go to Stomp Out Bullying. And when they announced it, it crashed the website as so many people started trying to order their t-shirts. As of today, there is 50,000 pre-orders of the shirt. They will finally start getting them out here soon, a little bit at a time, and rolling them out, but the demand has been so great it has overwhelmed them. Seeing the response of the alumni and all the people who wanted to get one of these shirts, just a couple days ago, the University of Tennessee came out and said that they wanted to give this fourth grader a full-ride four-year scholarship to the University of Tennessee, all tuition and fees, and he's a part of the class of 2032. He has to be able to qualify with the right GPA to come to school, and then he'll have a scholarship. Now, you know, you start hearing this story and boy, it's just caught on fire, and it's like, it's because everybody loves to hear a story of kindness and goodness. 50,000 people saying, "I want to stand with this kid and be able to say, I want to stand against bullying. You're not alone, kid. Other people care about you." I really think there's a whole lot of people who want to walk in love. But you and I can walk in love more consistently if we seek to imitate God as beloved children. It's where it begins, and when you know that you're loved, you walk in love as Christ loved us. And that's a choice that you and I have to make every day. And what a difference it can make. It was Wendy Lambert who shot me a link to a story of a boy who's 3 years old, almost turning four, and he's up in Weymouth, Massachusetts. His name is Quinn Waters. It turned out that he has brain cancer. They've been working with him, and the doctors feel like they have a protocol for him that they believe might be successful. It did involve a stem cell transplant to help fight the cancer. And you know, if you have a stem cell transplant, then one of the things that has to happen is you need to be quarantined, isolated, away from everybody else because all your defenses are so down. And so Quinn came home from the hospital, and he's got to be inside for at least 3 months. And that means the only two people he can be around are Mom and Dad. Can't go outside anywhere, can't receive visitors from anywhere. They live in a small home there in Weymouth, Massachusetts. And that meant for the next 3 months, you're going to see TV and you're going to be on your computer. Until some family members got together and thought, you know, we can't go inside, but we could talk to him through the window in the front lawn. We could get out here and kind of play and entertain him. And so some of the family members started coming over, and they'd get down and then suddenly jump up, you know, like peekaboo, and scare him to death, and he would laugh, and then he would come back. And so family members started kind of doing this right outside the front window with Quinn and just having a good time playing with him. Well, the neighbors saw strange people out in the yard looking in the window, doing all kinds of things. So they began learning what was going on and what Quinn was going through. And so the neighbors started coming by and making sure they always waved when they came by. They started coming up to the window to talk to the boy and to share with him. And so now he was having lots of company from all the neighbors. Well, word started spreading that here was this boy fighting for his life, needing to be encouraged. And so other people started dropping by. Other people in the neighborhood started coming by and doing those foolish human tricks, you know. I mean, walking like a wheelbarrow or walking on your hands or twisting your body up. And he would laugh and laugh at the people who stood out in front of the house and did silly things. But word continued to spread, and soon the police were coming by every day. They would pull up, turn on their lights. They would turn on their sirens to tell him that they were there so that he would come to the window and they would visit, and the lights would be flashing in front of his house every day. And then the high school dance team showed up. They started putting down some big plywood in the front yard kind of as a stage. And these dance team and these people who are going to be doing musicals at the high school, they came out and started performing, dancing, and singing. He had his own little concert with them. Then the Irish tap dancers started coming by. And they started tap dancing out in the front, and he loved the Irish tap dancers. He thought they were great. Then the folk dancers started coming by and performing in the front yard. Then people who were playing guitar started coming by, and they would put on concerts in the front yard, singing to him, and he would have his own concert as people would perform. And then the people got together and they started putting on dog parades. 50 to 100 dogs dressed up in costumes. They would come parade them in front of the house and all around there in the neighborhood, and he loved the dog parades. And then the Irish punk band from Boston, the Dropkick Murphys, came by. Now, when I read that, I thought, who in the world are the Dropkick Murphys? I was working with Doug McAfee this morning, who does all of our slides, and he said, well, Bob, they're one of my favorite bands. He started singing some of their songs. I went, what? So then I was mentioning it, and Reverend Keith King said, oh, I know who they are. I know their songs. Turns out there's lots of people who know the Dropkick Murphys, the punk rock band from Boston. Well, they were in town to be doing a concert, so they came and they performed songs for Quinn, again, out on the front yard. Well, it's been almost 2 months now. People are always coming by. And they were doing an interview with his mom and dad, and they said, he's really doing well. He seems to be getting so much better, stronger every day. And we really believe it's because of all of the positive energy and prayers from all the people who've come by to tell Quinn, you're not alone. We care about you. He said, what can you do to ever repay something like this? He was this big old guy. And suddenly tears are streaming down his face. What can you do to repay people? Except pay it forward. To walk in love as Christ loved you. It is easy if you remember that you're a beloved child. It's easier then to walk in love as Christ has loved you. It will change everything. But it all begins when you understand you are loved. It's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let each of us lift up our own silent prayer. Amen.